My name is Roger. It's my privilege to talk to you this morning about one of our home missions. It's called Kairos. It's a prison ministry here in Toledo. Kairos is a nationwide ministry, but in Toledo we have a special task. There is a very dark place in Toledo with very little hope, and that is the Toledo Correctional Institution. It is a maximum security facility located at the end of Central Avenue, in which are housed some of the most violent and dangerous offenders in the state of Ohio. On April the 3rd, a group of men from this area are going to enter that prison. And over a period of 3 days, they're going to have discussions and talks and meditations, trying to build a relationship with some of these inmates with the purpose of opening an opportunity to share the gospel. The aim of Kairos is to create Christian communities within prisons that will hopefully flourish and grow and affect the life itself inside the walls. I can't imagine life in prison that some of these inmates have, and I certainly couldn't imagine a life in prison without Christ. So pray for Kairos this coming April 3rd through the 6th. Now you can participate in two ways if you like. You all know about the cookies that we ask for every several months. There are some Ziploc bags next to the information counter in the foyer. Each of those bags will hold 2 dozen cookies. Now they can be homemade or store-bought. And take my word for it, the inmates won't care. It's a treat for them. So let's treat them with cookies. There's another way you can participate. On Sunday afternoon, after the 3 days that these men have been in here, there's a closing ceremony. And yes, this ceremony is open even to women. If you would like to attend that ceremony and show your support for the work there, you can fill out an application, which is located on the literature rack. Have you guys experienced our new literature rack down the hallway? There's an application there that will allow you to attend the closing ceremony on Sunday, August the 6th. So fill that out, leave it on the desk, and we'll get it processed. You know, in all this, just remember one thing. These are men for whom Christ died. And that's all I need to say.
Wonderful. My name is Dustin Schmidt from Cherry Street Mission, if I haven't had the chance to meet you yet. We're going to try this slide thing out here. Oh, it does work. So I just want to give you just an overview of what we do and maybe a few of our just numbers of things happening in our community. And I'll try to keep it brief, but there's a lot more that I could talk about that I won't, and so I just encourage you to come find me afterwards. I'd love to talk about the folks in our community and our population that we serve. So for those that don't know, we have the old Maycumber High School building, which I think now we've had it long enough that we should call it our Life Revitalization Center. It should have that same brand recognition in the community, but we're just down the street there. That is our main facility during the days, and then we still have our residential houses and catty corner from there, Monroe and 17th, and then the women's shelter, the Sparrow's Nest. So, again, those that don't know this, Cherry Street started almost 78 years ago from people in this church. So as you are here, you know, and you're listening to the home missions out, which I love that, you know, this church in particular talks about missions, right? The church is not just to gather and worship God, but to actually go celebrate, to live that out in the community. So you might be somebody who God's putting something on your heart that, you know, you start, that exists 78 years after you. So I don't know, just pay attention to that. But we've been around for a long time, and primarily what we've done, what we're known for the most, is what we call emergency services. So for people that we just meet needs where people are at, right? If you need a place to stay, some clothes on your back, somewhere to shower, somewhere to use the restroom, three meals a day, 365 days a year. We meet people where they're at. And in our community in particular, this past year in 2024, we had 1,945 unique individuals come through our service, the vast majority of them experiencing homelessness and needing that emergency care. That is not people that's not like our people. That's our people in the community. Cherry Street, we hold 82% of the available shelter beds in the area, and so when folks come through here, that is a significant portion of people experiencing homelessness in our community. And so the need keeps growing, and it's there. And eventually, you know, our hope is that we wouldn't need to be doing this in the future. That is the prayer, that we would actually see poverty eradicated. But this is the big thing that we've seen so far. So anybody that comes through the doors, we just want to meet them where they're at, right? The South African Bishop Desmond Tutu said the gospel to a hungry person looks like a loaf of bread. That's the starting point for everybody, right? You come through the doors, we meet you where you're at, we see you as a person, we try to meet your needs in the moment, but we don't want you to stay there. We invite you into something deeper. We call it our Ready for Life program. And folks get paired up with a community resource navigator that works with them one-on-one to come up with their own individual plan for sustainable income, safe, affordable housing, and healthy relationships. My own personal prayer is that those healthy relationships include our faith communities, right? That we see people that get to re-enter, not just go from unhoused to housed, but to actually re-enter community, and in particular, faith communities. So that's what that looks like. On the income side of things, what might be a little new is we've got a growing workforce development wing or program or whatever. And so we offer a whole variety of services, trying to get folks connected to employment, and in particular, living wage type of employment. This has led to partnering with colleges like Northwest State and Owens Community College and other programs to provide certificate training so that people get, it's low barrier, it's unique kind of to us. We work with employers to make sure it's in-demand fields, and it gets folks into that place where they can get a quick pathway toward earning a living wage in our community. And so from last year, you see, you know, some of the numbers up there. A few things that I would add is I think 83% of folks that go through workforce development aren't residences, aren't currently staying with us, aren't currently experiencing homelessness. Those are people in the community. And so our hope is that maybe by helping provide some access or opportunity in this arena, it might prevent homelessness for someone a little bit down the road. The other kind of thing to continue to build on is to not just work with existing employers, but to start doing some more social enterprise. So you may see our second helping food truck rolling around. This picture was us at Tent City. And so for about half a year, last year we've had 54 events completed, and we served a little over 4,000 meals. There's a couple things about this. One is it's a donation-based model. So we'll do an event or something like that, and it's just donation-based. We'll take what we can. It's also a pay it forward. So whatever we get in one area as far as a donation goes, we go and bring the food truck to an impoverished community, a food desert type of community, to provide from scratch healthy food for folks. So it's kind of a pay it forward. It also functions as employment for people taking some of our culinary classes. So it gets them an opportunity to get an early job in the field, work alongside with somebody, get some experience, and hopefully get a little bit more of a stepping stone, whether that's because they want to cook or they want to just run a small business someday. So in short, we are one mission, but many services, right? Not just emergency services, not just our Ready for Life program, partnering with all sorts of organizations in the community to get people housing and restoring healthy communities. We also do our vocational training, and we really vision our building being a hub in the community where anybody experiencing poverty can walk through the doors and they can get access to whatever it is that they need, whatever barriers are there. So if you want to find out more, you can scan the QR code, or I've got plenty of stuff on the table. of ways to maybe get involved individually. Your church has been very faithful, not just in birthing Cherry Street, but faithful over the years in having teams of people come and providing transportation for folks to worship here on Sunday mornings. And we see people like Rick, who had an apartment fire that just needed a place to stay for, ended up being a couple weeks before he could get back on his feet. We've also seen people like Greg, who had been around for quite a few years, chronically homeless, that over time, through consistency of relationship and care, was overcame some fear to take this next step to actually move out, which he did recently. Or people like Calvin, who just graduated our forklift class, who wasn't experiencing homelessness, but needed a pathway to earn a little bit more income to provide for himself and his family, and maybe preventing something down the road. And so I'll end with this little tagline that we've been using. You might notice a little bit of a rebrand or a brand fresh or what, refresher, whatever you want to call it. It says, be who you needed when you needed help. So hopefully that's a little bit of a catchy, you know, tagline, and it gets people wanting to sign up and get more involved. But if I put my pastor hat on for a moment, I have mixed feelings about this phrase, right? This sort of implies, I think, when we think about the Good Samaritan story, most of the time we put ourselves in the position of the Good Samaritan, right? The one who's there to be the hero to help others. I know some of you, not all of you, but I know some of you, and I know enough to know that you don't have it all together, which is okay, because I don't either. And that's part of what the gospel is. The reality is we're all the person on the side of the road. We're all people that have needed others, and in particular Christ, to come in our life to not just offer help and healing, but to save us. And so if I may, I would close and encourage you in your time. What I see from your church and this community, I just want to encourage you to continue to do. And Paul writes in Galatians 6:2, to carry one another's burdens. And in so doing, you fulfill the law of Christ. I see that in this partnership of all these different missions that get to share this morning, of the things that you do internationally. And I would encourage you to continue down that road, to carry one another's burdens, and by doing so, fulfill the love of Christ. And the encouragement is to just expand the sphere of who you consider one another. Thank you.
Good morning, FAC family. My name is Aryan. I'm the ministry liaison for Water for Ishmael. The mission of Water for Ishmael is to partner with the local church to build a welcoming community for Toledo area internationals to share the hope and love of Jesus Christ and to empower internationals with skills to become successful. While we value community, hope, love, and so we've been doing that for the last two decades with the international community in Toledo with the help of the local church. And we are able to get this done through our ESL classes and our vocational training courses and our TIHP, the Toledo International Hospitality Program. And through these programs, in the last two decades, we've been able to serve refugees, immigrants, and international students. That reminds me of my story. I moved to the US in 2022 from Nepal as an international student. And when I came here with a bunch of my friends, we didn't have any furniture when we got into our apartment. And I remember sitting on the floor and eating, and it was an awful experience. But a friend from Toledo International Hospitality Program, Water for Ishmael, reached out to us and was willing to offer us furniture. And when I received that furniture, I kind of saw how Water for Ishmael was becoming the hands and feet of Jesus to these international students in the Toledo area. And that really inspired me, that really moved me, and I really wanted to get involved. And a year later, I ended up joining staff with them, and I currently serve as their ministry liaison. And that really impacted me, receiving that little bit of furniture, seeing the joy in the face of my friends who are here feeling awful, but then the moment they got a table that they could sit down and eat in, that was amazing. That changed my heart. And hence, I really felt called to minister with the internationals in the Toledo area. And I also launched a chapter of Bridges International on my campus, and hence working with Water for Ishmael and Bridges, we've been able to serve the international community. And First Alliance Church has been really helpful to Water for Ishmael, and all the support that you've given us has really impacted a lot of people. A couple in this church is really important to me, Doug and Helen. They've been opening their house for several international students. Four of them are right here. statistics say that 80% of international students in America don't get to step foot in an American household in their 4 years there. And now this couple from FAC is changing the statistics. And hence, and I just, it really overjoys me that FAC family is living the culture of Great Commission that is embedded in the DNA of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And I'm really grateful for all of you, and on behalf of Water for Ishmael team and myself, I'd like to express my gratitude to you for being such an influential church, for caring for the internationals, for praying for us in the internationals, and being the hands and feet of Jesus Christ to all the internationals in the Toledo area. Thank you very much.
Good morning.
Good morning.
And thanks again for having me back for Home Mission Sunday. As long as I've been coming to First Alliance since I was like a teenager, I've loved the Sundays where missions are our infinite, I love when we celebrate missions, because missions gives me the courage to keep going. When we celebrate work that's done both locally and globally, I'm honored to be on the stage with those groups and the amazing folks that are here today from Kairos and from, can you tell that I didn't eat breakfast? I'm gonna stick to my notes here. Thanks, guys. Sometimes I get really nervous about giving a talk or something, and then when it's First Alliance, I feel a little more comfortable because you guys are family, and so I appreciate you bearing with me here. There were a couple updates that I did want to bring to you this morning that are, they're almost ready to share publicly regarding True North Ministries, but they're not there yet. So my commitment to you is that when those updates are ready, I'll put together a little video, and I'll have the office send it out in your weekly newsletter, so that you can have those. But one of the things I'm incredibly excited to share about is that last year we were able to formalize our board of directors for True North and our governing bylaws for True North Toledo Church, as IRS knows us. We've officially graduated out from under our previous like nonprofit covering into our own independent organization. And the members of our governing board are George Williams, the church planning director for Open Bible East, Matthew Correa, who's on the F3 Nation Advisory Council, as well as he's in regional leadership here for F3 Toledo, Noah Hagedorn, who's the central director of Dream Team, the Cedar Creek Church and White House, and the program director for Toledo Mountain Mentors, and Roger Reinhardt, who really needs no introduction here, trusted family of First Alliance Church. So these men are joining True North Ministries in the mission to identify and address unmet need in North Toledo through acts of service and the building of Christian community. And they're all exceptional men of God, and I am so thankful for their guidance and their leadership as they've supported True North and the vision that God has given me for my community. Something else that we're continuing from last summer is our Discovery Bible Studies. These were introduced to me by Will Henderson from Lee Community Church. And they are the primary programmatic way that we approach serving our neighbors and helping them get in touch with the Word of God and the good news about salvation through Jesus Christ. Almost everything else that we do is just noticing a need that we see in our community, and then we address it because we live there and we're part of our community, and this is going to be a regular weekly or potentially bi-weekly way for people to access the scriptures and the Word of God. I was talking to one of my kids, one of the kids in my neighborhood the other day, and he says to me, man, I don't really think this whole like church thing is for me. You know, I think it's more about like having meals together and, you know, spreading the good word. And I thought, you know, that's a really great example of what the early church did, and in fact, it's a great way to explain the model for our Discovery Bible Study. So we're going to do just that. We're going to eat together in our community garden, and we're going to discover the Word of God together and do it. But a little side story here. I was talking to a couple of teens from Mountain Mentors as we were hiking down from Lion's Head, which is a rock outcropping you see there in the picture that's on the rim of Tuckerman's Ravine, just below the summit of Mount Washington. And our conversation as we went was talking about how God loves us and the love that God has for us. And one of the boys chipped in and said, hey, you know, I went to a Christian conference last year called the Agape Conference. And the boy that I mentioned from my porch earlier pipes in and says, "Wait, agape, isn't that what they make tequila with?" "Yes, sir. They go, they cut down the agave in the desert, they make tequila with it." It's something that I encounter often when I'm sharing with people about Jesus. It's a language barrier. We both heard the same word, but it lacked a shared meaning. We had a language barrier. And oftentimes we can have the same language barrier when it comes to what we believe. We can agree to the same statement of belief, but how we live that out can be radically different. And when Pastor Mike asked me to share a little sermonette today, this is what I decided I'd like to share about. One of the ways that we mitigate these language barriers in our belief system is by having a philosophy of ministry. These are biblical ideas or maxims that help express a shared meaning about how we live out our beliefs. So, for example, I'm pretty sure I'm not going to lose too much of the audience if I were to say something like, "Jesus Christ is true God and true man. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He died upon the cross, the just for the unjust, as a substitutionary sacrifice. And all who believe in him are justified on the grounds of his shed blood. He rose from the dead, according to the scriptures. He is now at the right hand of the Majesty on high as our great high priest. He will come again to establish his kingdom of righteousness and peace." We good on that? That feels fair to say?
Amen.
Right. Good. I copied and pasted that from True North Statement of Faith on our website. that's what it says. And we say that because that's what the Bible says, and we believe that it's true. What I've noticed as I interact with people in my community or Christians elsewhere, the way that we individually act on those statements of belief can often be very different. And while it would be, I think, easy for me to pick on, you know, other Christians instead of myself, and certainly not you guys, other Christians I know, I want to share some of the struggles that I've had as I work in this very spiritually corrosive environment that we've been in for the last 12 years with True North. And over that time, and with exposures to trauma, both direct and vicarious, I've begun to see ways that my behavior, my affection towards my neighbors, it slowly begins to drift. I've seen myself develop these cognitive biases, which are just subtle, unconscious beliefs that undermine in my actions the things that I will say I believe or claim to be true. And in ministry, or in any Christian life, I've seen it manifest as us beginning to have this sort of sneaking suspicion that other people are less worthy of salvation than others. So I'm going to mention a few social categories, name tags, or labels that we might put on people. And I want you to think of what comes to mind when I list these social categories. Gangman, poor, junkie, thief, sex offender, arsonist, felon, welfare recipient, right wing, murderer, Democrat. What did you feel as I read those labels? Maybe uncomfortable? Did you feel targeted? Was there a sense of surprise or worry or fear? See, God designed our brains to pick up on patterns of predictability. And without any conscious effort, we find ourselves sorting people into categories, and then those categories develop stereotypes. This is what's called a cognitive bias. And yet, the labels that we put on people, at least in my experience, aren't just descriptions of what someone has done. We're not just saying, oh, this is what they've done at some point in their life, but we begin to imply that that's actually who they are. And if I don't check myself, I can find that I begin to use these labels to say, that is all someone will ever be. It's like I get this wild case of amnesia. Like somehow I forget the part that we just agreed to, right? We agreed to that statement. He died upon the cross, the just for the unjust, as a substitutionary sacrifice. And all who believe in him, all who believe in him are justified on the ground of his shed blood. Isn't that what the scripture says to us? Jesus didn't pick you because you're special. Jesus didn't grant you mercy because you're a good fit for the team. Okay? Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners, while my heart was in full opposition and rebellion to the nature and the character of God, rebellious and without any means for my own salvation. The tenderness and the love of God appeared to me and saved my soul. Ephesians 2, 12 through 13 says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And with that in mind, today's philosophy of ministry is where you are is not who you are. In the years that I spent working either in homelessness or in generational poverty, it is not at all uncommon for someone to approach me and introduce themselves by saying something like, hi, I'm homeless. Like, how do you respond to that? Greetings, homeless. I'm Hals. It's good to meet you. What can I do for your impoverished self today? I wouldn't talk to somebody that way. That's ridiculous. The labels themselves that either someone takes or that we put on someone can supplant and replace the identity of the person that God made them to be. What did God say to Adam and Eve in the garden after they sinned? Genesis 3, 9 through 10, but the Lord God called them in. Where are you? Where are you? And he, Adam, answers, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. God didn't ask him, what did you do? Yeah, fruit thief and sinner. He didn't ask him, how did you do such a thing? Or, why didn't you fact check a talking serpent? You know, like, any of those things. Where are you? And as a side note, I don't think that God was asking Adam about his location because God needed information about where Adam was. I think that God asked Adam because Adam needed to know for himself the place that sin had taken him, the place that shame had taken him, hiding from God. Where you are is not who you are. I love what Gregory Boyle says in his book, Tattoos on the Heart. He says, we don't hold up the bar and ask people to measure up to it. One simply shows up and commits to telling the truth. We seek to tell each person this truth. They are exactly what God had in mind when he made them. And then we watch from this privileged place as people inhabit this truth. Nothing is the same again. No bullet can pierce this. No prison walls can keep this out. And death can't touch it. It's just that huge. Thinking back to the Old North End, where I live, one of the major concerns that I've had as a parent is how innocent children and families are affected by the violent choice of others. And far too many times in my community, children have been seriously injured or killed by gunfire that they just had nothing to do. They have even lived through the trauma of people who were shot or stabbed or whatever domestic violence thing, and they had to see that wounding of people around them. And it haunts me as a father that there's some component of this that I may never be able to fully secure my family from. And I know that some of you participated with True North as we prayed against violence in our community, and we saw God move in measurable ways as homicides went from 11 of my neighbors that died in 2021 to just 3 in 2022, and the last 2 years we've seen homicides remain flat at 4 deaths, which is still below a 10-year average for our community, but isn't it still completely unacceptable that since 2013, when I started in the Old North End, 48 of my neighbors have lost their lives via homicide? And the number of overdoses dwarfs that, makes it seem like nothing. At some point, while we were praying, while I visited these crime scenes, while I met with grieving families, I have begun to harbor some kind of contempt in my heart towards the people who commit violence in my community, even though I've never met them. I don't have a name for them. I don't have a face for them. But before long, the contempt began to spread to the people who I perceived are living lifestyles that are most commonly involved in these kinds of shootings. I started to think that somehow people who are dying in gang violence, or people who are dying because of drug trafficking, are just, they're just getting their due. Like, somehow some people's lives are worth less than others. And I would never say that out loud as a factual statement. I certainly would never pitch that at a fundraiser. If I heard another Christian say that, I would say that it runs contrary to our belief in the gospel about Jesus, the good news. And yet, here I was, with contempt in my heart, and acting like somehow the sin that they're lost in, the sin that they have no power of their own to escape from, is inevitable, and that's just all they'll ever be. And then August 13th, 2024, I get a call from my wife that my neighbor's son, Davion Stribling, had been murdered. He was 16 and a half years old, the son of Jameson Stribling. And Jameson, for a time, had faithfully led our prayer initiative against violence in our community. And Davion was a very consistent participant with his dad. And he would pray for his friends and for our neighborhood. And I think we have a slide with a picture of our little prayer gathering there on the corner, that maple and striker, and that's Davion standing with his siblings in front of the banner. Davion was a really good kid who found himself in a really bad spot, and the bullets that were meant for somebody else found him instead. And at his funeral, his dad, who could have been bitter and scathing towards the boys who were there at that shooting that night, told Davion's friends, the young men in the audience, about a God who loved them and saw them as precious and wanted. He lovingly, truthfully showed them a hope for the way out of a life that they've been living. And there at Eastern Star Baptist Church on Mulberry Street, the young men that I had held in contempt entered the family of Christ as they accepted Jesus in their life. Amen. So a lot of times, never stop to check. David says in Psalm 19:12, how can I know the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Now, I don't want to move on from this story without saying that, you know, our ministry stepped in, we provided a few meals, and we provided finances for the Stribling family while they're grieving. And even beyond your regular monthly support, the deacons sent a special gift to the Stribling during that time to help them make ends meet. And y'all didn't have to do that, but you did. So thank you for helping us do that. That meant a lot to me, be able to show up for support in that way. Part of our response to neighbors is caring for them in grief. We had two neighbors last year that lost their parents. And we were able to bless them. We had three new neighbors move into our block last year, and we were able to welcome and celebrate them as they came into the community. And those are just a couple small examples of how your giving is making a difference. So Thank you for that. But before I even moved into the Old North End, there's well-meaning Christians who are coming to me trying to persuade me, don't live there. And on occasion, some people still do. But I always ask myself, what does it say about our beliefs? Look what Paul says in Acts 17 as he preached the gospel to the people of Athens. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and when they should fall. He determined their boundaries. Some translations say the times and the places that they should live. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. I believe that each one of us is uniquely positioned right here in human history in such a way that we might find God. And that's what Paul was teaching there. And even if I was wrong for having my family make the Old North End our home, what about the families who don't have the economic mobility to leave, who've been living in generational poverty for as long as they can remember? What about the folks who are generationally Polish and they are living in their great-grandparents' home that they built when they got here? Are they in the wrong because of the violent actions of others around them? Where you are is not who you are. Wouldn't it be closer to the heart of God? Wouldn't we come closer to fulfilling his mission on earth if we work to stop thinking about the teens and young adults in our inner city communities who are caught in a system of violence? Stop thinking about them as bad kids and start thinking of them as just kids making really bad choices as a result of living in a truly horrifying environment. I mean, maybe we can realize that the God who determined the times and places where they would live is not cruel for placing them there. Wouldn't it make more sense to believe that in a dark place, the light of God's glory and grace shines more brightly? From 2 Corinthians, it says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim, it's not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and with ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Where you are is not who you are. And the world has not overcome the God who made it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome. So I'm going to wrap up with a practical idea, something that you can do, and the worship team can come back up. We can't avoid the name tags and the presumptions that we put on people. That's just the way that we're wired. We're going to do it. It's an automatic subconscious process. But we can overcome these mental biases by making conscious mental repetitions to counteract our subconscious impulses. I suppose if you wanted to Christianize that, we could say that we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we don't let the processes of our flesh dictate how we see and interact. So the next time you see a person and you're thinking back to those categories, maybe it invokes discomfort. Maybe it invokes fear. Maybe you're offended at the music they're playing. That happens to me, especially when I'm trying to sleep. I want you to ask God a small prayer. What do you see? Who did you make me? God, what do you see? Because in this moment, I'm telling you, my flesh is missing. I don't see it. And if God gives you a word of knowledge about that person, and you're able to do so, would you go and tell them? I'm not saying, like, jump out of a traffic light, and, like, knock on the window, like, you won't believe what God just told me about you. I'd say, if you're able, would you go and give them that word of knowledge? That's a gift from God. I wouldn't be in ministry today if people had not stopped their whole day to come and give me words from God as I was a teenager and as I was a young adult. Before I ever went to North Toledo, before I ever thought to write a message or pray for someone in need, strangers that I had never met before came to me and they spoke truth that would shape my life. I was saved from sin by the mighty hand of God, and I can point to all these little lights in the darkness where someone came along and they didn't bother with where I was. They just saw me for who God was calling me to be, and I'm not there yet. And I don't know if this side of the grave we ever really make it to the place where God's calling us to be, but I'm on my way. I'm going to keep going that direction. Pastor George Williams, who's on our board, once said the gospel is not a conformity of agreement or agreement to the facts about the past that informs my future destiny. The gospel is an acceptance of truth that informs my current reality and is the guarantee of my future destiny. I'm not asking my neighbors to agree to a statement of faith. I'm asking them to follow Jesus. Because you can agree to a statement of faith without following Jesus. But you cannot violate the truth and follow Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you for your support. Thank you for hosting these Home Mission Sundays. Let's worship.